welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight we're going to get into the small book of Zephaniah, and it's quite a fascinating book. It's just three chapters, and we finished book one of the Psalms. There are five books in Psalms, so we finished book one. So in between the books, just to break it up a little bit, I'm going to try and cover a smaller book of the Bible, and so for the next couple of weeks, God willing, we'll cover the book of Zephaniah. Let's open with a word of prayer and then get into tonight's study. Our Father, we pause before you as we always do to acknowledge you and to also ask you, Father, to bless our study. We thank you for this wonderful gift of your word. We know in the future there's going to be a famine of your word. And so, Father, we just pray that we can be as well-versed as possible to go through that famine and to go through it and navigate it with the guidance of your word, because your word is a lamp unto our feet. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask this blessing in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. So I want to cover chapter one of Zephaniah this evening. And in addition to that, at the end, I received a letter from one of the brethren. I won't name him. He hasn't given me permission to give his name. But it was a long letter. And for me to reply to it, I think he, you know, we're all busy. He's busy. So he didn't have time to write a short letter. And I don't have time to respond. But I thought some of the questions that he asked were relevant to everybody and relevant to the studies that we've been doing. So at the tail end of this, I want to touch on that. And then Pastor Murray is with us this evening. He's going to be available on the chat at cgi.churchonline.org. And you see that URL under the title Zephaniah 1. So we'll go to the chat and have some live discussion via the chat. So Zephaniah, we'll get into the study then. Actually, just before I do get into the study, just want to remind you all that this year, Pastor Murray and I are hosting the Feast of Tabernacles in Collingwood. So if you haven't finalized your plans yet and you're looking for an inspiring feast, we would welcome you in Collingwood, Ontario. So we are covering Zephaniah, and the name in Hebrew, it's Zephaniah, and what that means is the Lord hides, or whom the Lord hides. And when we get into the content, I think it's going to be very clear why the name Zephaniah is so important to us who believe in God and who are seeking to follow his ways. So with that as an introduction, let's get straight into the study. It's the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, Zephaniah, whom the Lord hides. And the sense behind the name is something precious that God is hiding. The son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. So clearly, you can see that he's in a royal line. We believe this is Hezekiah, of King Hezekiah. And so Zephaniah comes through this lineage, and he received this word of the Lord in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And so the focus of this prophetic word is Judah. And Zephaniah comes from the royal line. So like Isaiah, he would have access to the palace. And this word is coming to Zephaniah in the time of Josiah. And we know that Josiah was the king that went through the reforms. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But first of all, this sense of his name, whom the Lord hides, we can get the sense of this from Malachi 3, where the Old Testament ends. And it says, God says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. So that sense of something precious. And I will spare them. This is the sense of the hiding that Zephaniah, his name indicates or implies. I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So Zephaniah has a very powerful, a thunderous prophetic word, a frightening word. And yet his name means whom the Lord hides. And we see this, it's very clear, this is sort of the pivotal verse in the book, in chapter 2, which we'll cover next week, verse 3, seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, or we have sought his judgment and executed his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, you know, hunger and thirst for his righteousness, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that's really then the sense of this book, that despite the Lord's anger, there is a hiding. And we are pursuing that hiding, that being spared. And notice, though, it's not being spared from Satan's wrath. And this is where I think a lot of Bible students get confused, and they sort of mix together Satan's wrath and God's wrath. And I don't want to be frivolous, but I want to say we don't care about Satan's wrath. But, I mean, we do. We don't want to be frivolous. But what we really care about is God's wrath. And what we want to be hidden from is God's wrath. And what we want to be spared from is God's wrath. And that's what we have to keep. We have to endure Satan's wrath. But we want to be spared from God's wrath. Now, he preaches in the time, or receives this prophetic word, in the time of the reign of Josiah, the great reformer. And here in 2 Kings 23:24, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, we just get a sense of what was going on in Josiah's time. The workers with familiar spirits, you know, I think of voodoo when I hear this, people who are meddling with the spirit world and being familiar with the spirit world, and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So we remember that Hilkiah found the book of Deuteronomy, and when Josiah saw it, he really put all of these reformation measures in place. But when we read that narrative with Zephaniah, there's a problem. And it seems like the king did everything to put away this idolatry, but you can't legislate people's hearts. And it seems that Zephaniah is indicating that there's still a problem, despite the external reformation. So let's get into the word now. So this is a man of royal lineage. So like Isaiah, he would have access to the palace. And it's like, you know, think of the king's court. And Zephaniah shows up and it's like, you know, knock, knock, who's there? It's Zephaniah. Okay, yeah, come, let him in. Zephaniah, what's up? And hey, what's up? This is what's up. God says, I will utterly destroy all things from off the land, says the Lord. It's like, whoa, take it easy. No, I will not take it easy. There's more. I will destroy man and beast. I will destroy the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. This is like, there's no introduction. There's no soft peddling. This is just boom. This is what God says. God is furious. The extent of idolatry within Judah is so great that God is furious. And when he says from off the land, this is the Hebrew Adama, or, you know, Adam is from the land Adama, and it's used for the earth. But my sense in reading this, and I think it could be interpreted both ways, that he's going to destroy everything from the earth. But my sense in reading Zephaniah is that the land refers to the Holy Land, the covenanted land, that God is furious. He's had it, and he's going to destroy everything from off the land. But either way, we can interpret this either way. And it should put us in mind of the language that was used with Noah in Noah's day. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the Adama. So Adama means the whole earth in this sense. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. So here, there, you know, God did not have any special covenant with any people. And so he's just going to destroy all mankind, but he's going to enter into a covenant with Noah. In restoring mankind through Noah, he then sets in motion a plan of salvation for man by covenanting with Israel. Israel then splits into two nations, the north and the south. The north is just wicked beyond belief. God divorces them. So he separates himself from them, but he remains in covenant with Judah. But then Judah becomes more wicked than even the kingdom of the north. Yet God does not divorce them. He remains in covenant with them because he will be faithful to this covenant despite their wickedness. But the covenant involves the relationship that he's in, their ability to stay in the land requires holiness. And the fact that they have broken holiness, as a faithful God to the covenant, he must now remove them from the land. So as I read Zephaniah, my sense then of this passage that it opens with, when he's going to destroy everything from the land, he's speaking specifically of Judah. But equally valid is he's speaking of the whole earth, that the whole earth has become just as wicked as in Noah's day, and he's going to destroy all of mankind from the earth. Either way, it's fine, because verse 4 puts the focus back in. He says, I will also, or the translators put, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. The Hebrew simply says he will stretch out his hand upon Judah. So for clarity, they're putting an I will also. I might put it in as I will even, for God to really just emphasize, I'm going to do this. These are the covenant people. I'm in covenant with them. Through them, my plan for salvation, it will be executed for the whole earth through them. And yet, I will even stretch out my hand upon Judah. So we see now that what's in view, clearly in view, even if you took the broader view in verses 2 and 3, by verse 4, we must now narrow our focus, where God says, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God is furious. He has had it. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Camarim with the priests. So there's a problem with the Holy Land. And there's a problem with the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this word Camarim, it refers to idolatrous priests. It's used in 2 Kings 23:5. He says, I will put down the Camarim, the idolatrous priests. So these are Jewish priests that have given themselves over to idolatry. And they're referred to in Zephaniah as the Camarim, as well as the Kohen, the Kohenim. He says, here in 2 Kings 23:5, he put down the idolatrous priest, the Camarim, whom the kings of Judah had ordained. The kings of Judah ordained them to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. So this is what they've done. The kings have put these Camarim in place, and they have instituted false worship. And God is saying he's had it. He is going to just destroy these people. He says, and them that, back to Zephaniah, and them that worship, so you see here they were worshiping the sun, the moon, the planets, and all the host of heaven. God's had it. So the Camarim are leading them in this worship. And God says, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. And notice this is very interesting language in Zephaniah 1:5. And them that worship, notice this, and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham. So Malcham is the Amorite god, the chief god of Ammon. But we could also say Molech, depending on if we're talking about the Moabites or who we're talking about. But this is the false god. And they, Molech, you'll remember, is the god of abortion and infanticide. That they would offer their, they would have, illicit sex. And then these children that were born from these pagan sex worship would then be offered to Molech. And today, you know, the massive abortion, a lot of this is driven by the Jewish people. It's amazing. These Jewish communists who are pushing abortion. And this is the worship, this is the sacrifice, human sacrifice to Molech. And God is saying he's not having it, that he is going to destroy these people. And notice they mix their religion. They swear by Yahweh and they swear by Malcham. He says, now not only them, so there's these that are involved in the false worship, not only them, but he says, and them that are turned back from the Lord. So they have become atheists. They don't believe in Yahweh at all. They're not even pretending to worship him. So some are pretending to worship him while they worship false gods. But God says, yeah, I'm going to take care of them. But I'm also going to take care of them that have turned back from me. Why? Because I am in covenant with them. They are my people. So they may forget me. They may not care about the covenant, but I care very much about the covenant. My word stands, and they are in covenant with me. And I will hunt them down, and I will perform the covenant upon them. So them that are turned back from Yahweh, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him or for him. So he's covering everybody. So they're there, they're worshiping God, they're worshiping Baal, they're worshiping the whole host of heaven, and there's even those that don't even care about God. As long as you're in the covenant, God is faithful to the covenant, and God is going to carry out every aspect of the covenant. Why? Because he's God. That's what makes him God. He's faithful. Every word that comes out of his mouth, he performs. Not a single word falls to the ground. And so he has entered into covenant with these people. He's going to perform it. He says, hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God. So remember God, we saw this in Isaiah, that God is the God who hides himself from Jacob. But now his presence is going to be known, and he wants silence. There's no more time to argue. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord. Why? For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. This is going to be ugly. God has been so patient. He has been holding off. He's been sending prophets holy men and scribes and all kinds of warnings. And now his patience has reached its limit. And now there's going to be a massive sacrifice. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish. This is Zephaniah, a descendant of Hezekiah, going into the palace and speaking to the king's court and telling them, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. So this is, you know, Josiah is doing his best, but there's a problem. You know, just in terms of a modern example, we can look at President Trump, who from an economic perspective, not a religious perspective, but from an economic perspective, he's trying to turn the nation around. It's been, you know, for the last 30 years, it's been slowly being handed over to China. And certainly in the last 8 years before his presidency, it was just on a rapid giveaway. And had Hillary Clinton come into office, she would have sold out the nation quickly. And here we have this man who's trying to turn the nation around economically, and despite all the opposition, is gaining good ground, but not everybody's with him. And so you can see here, as much as he has this tough exterior and he's just doing what he's doing and he doesn't care the criticism, he just goes forward. In a sense, he feels like he's unstoppable. You can imagine Josiah. He's driving these reforms. As we read these reforms, just based on what we see today from an economic perspective, we need not, and certainly what we're reading here in Zephaniah, we need not conclude that the whole nation was just so happy to give up their idolatry. And that even, you know, you see the betrayal from those who are even closest to Donald Trump. You can imagine there's even betrayal in the palace. And so God is making it very clear through Zephaniah that he will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. No exception. God is not a respecter of persons. He says, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. So, you know, we don't know. We'd have to go back in time to understand this. Some we think of the god Dagon, and had to be leaping over the threshold to try to save their god. Not sure exactly, but it's obviously some sort of pagan practice that even those in the king's court are participating in. And those which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. there's always people that can be bought. There's always people that can be bribed. And so there are some here that they just have no moral conscience. They will do whatever their master's bidding is. And if it means to, you know, if you, you know, hashtag Clinton body count, if it means just carrying out assassinations, whatever the master wants, you just do it. They fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Again, this, you know, if we were in the time and we understood how Jerusalem, how the city was laid out, it basically sounds like God is going to be very thorough from one end to the other. There's going to be, you know, you kind of get the sense of when God acted on Egypt and there was just cry throughout the land. Well, now this is his holy land. And the same way he acted on Egypt, he's now acting against his own people. And there's going to be a cry from one end to the other. He says, howl, you inhabitants of Maktesh, a part of Judah, part of Jerusalem, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. So you get the sense of there's just a great economy here. People are doing really well. They're making lots of money. And they've forgotten God. And God is now pulling the rug from under their feet. And all of this economy is going to crash. And there's no opportunity now to gain wealth. He says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. In other words, he's going to be very thorough. Every corner is going to be examined. And punish the men that are settled on their lees. So they listen to what they say. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And this is the problem we have right now when God hides himself from Jacob. People just come to the conclusion either that there is no God, or that even if there is a God, he's checked out. That he might have, I can't bring myself to believe in evolution. You know, there's just too much intelligence in the design of the whole universe. So I believe there's a God. So clearly God created everything. But that's all he did. He just put everything in motion, and now he's disengaged, and life just unfolds according to our will. This is the conclusion that they've come to, that the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. But meanwhile, the only reason God hasn't acted, as we see, as we hear from Peter, is because of his patience. That the Lord is patient. He doesn't want men to perish. He wants them to heed the warnings and to come to repentance. He says, therefore, now notice that the language here is very, very important, that we have to carefully follow what God is saying, because he's faithful. Yes, he's had enough. His patience has come to an end, and he's going to punish his people. But listen to how he's going to punish his people. He says, first of all, that their goods shall become a booty. So all of this wealth that they've gathered, someone else is going to come in and gather it. And their houses shall become a desolation. So these beautiful houses that they've built, and they're so joyful about how modern and spacious and wonderful their houses are, they're going to be destroyed. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. And again, I'm emphasizing these punishments. God is wrathful. God has had enough. But the punishments are not arbitrary. So this is how we know that Islam is completely false. Because Allah is inflicting punishment upon the Jews that is completely arbitrary. It just comes out of nowhere. That he turns them into pigs and he turns them into apes. Why? Why pigs and why apes? Here, what Zephaniah is saying is the Jews are going to be destroyed in a very specific way. Their wealth is going to be taken by others. Their houses that they build, they're not going to live in them. The vineyards that they plant, they won't be able to enjoy the produce. So remember the very specific punishments. Why? Because God is faithful to his covenant. So these punishments that we see, Zephaniah saying, this is what God is going to do, these are not just coming out of thin air. They're coming out of Deuteronomy. And this is so important for us to plant ourselves in the Deuteronomic text. because we have to endure to the end. And the way that we endure to the end is to understand that heaven and earth may pass away, but God's words will never pass away, never. And so we root ourselves in God's word. And any interpretation of events, any interpretation of the word that does not root itself in the Torah, and specifically in Deuteronomy, it's a false understanding. And so here we see now, what are these punishments that God is inflicting on? God has had it, and now he's unleashing his wrath. But the wrath is prescribed according to his word. Here in Deuteronomy 28, he says, "You will betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her." This is specifically to his people. "You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell therein." So Zephaniah is not just making things up. God is not just, "Oh, Zephaniah, I thought of this today." God is telling Zephaniah, these people are unfaithful, but I'm not unfaithful. They will not do what I said, but I will do what I said. I will uphold my part of the covenant. They will build a house, but they will not dwell therein. "You will plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather the grapes thereof." So this curse that God is bringing down upon them in Zephaniah comes right out of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go further in Deuteronomy 39. "You will plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes." It's right out of Deuteronomy. "For the worm shall eat them." And then in terms of the "you'll betroth a wife, but another man will lie with her," coming right out of Deuteronomy. When all of this comes down, when God finally acts, Zechariah says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." The same, it's not a different day. It's the same day that Zephaniah sees. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you." Again, this isn't arbitrary. This is God's faithfulness to Deuteronomy, what he said in Deuteronomy, what Moses. So Moses is the foundational prophet. Moses gives the prophetic word, and every other prophet basically repeats within the framework of the prophetic word in the Torah. That the Moses lays down the framework, and all the other prophets simply pick it up and amplify it. So he says, God says here, in that day when he acts, he says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now this is very, very important. This is very, very important. And it's going to speak to what I'll, in some Q&A that I have at the end. God does not destroy his people directly. He raises up the Gentiles to destroy his people, to drive his people to repentance according to the word that he gave to Moses. And when his people come to repentance, the Gentiles are actually a tool in God's hands to drive his covenant people into a genuine relationship with him, to drive his people into genuine repentance. When they achieve that level of heartfelt repentance, then God comes to save them. God does not act directly to destroy them. He destroys the Gentile nations in order to save his people. This is the framework that Moses laid down. And this is the framework that all the prophets pick up and repeat. Any interpretation that violates this interpretation is false. So he says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." This is the anger of the Lord against Jerusalem. That there's going to be this collusion. The whole world will agree Jerusalem needs to be destroyed. "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled." So this is exactly what the Deuteronomic text says. And then it further says, "The women will be ravished." This is exactly the curse from Deuteronomy. "You'll marry a wife, but another man will lie with her. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Why? Because all of this, God has an agenda. It's not that he wants to completely destroy his people. Yes, he's angry with them. Yes, he will destroy them, but not completely. He's this whole thing is to drive a remnant to repentance. So as much as all the nations agree, these people need to be destroyed. As much as all the nations agree, they must be completely wiped out. They won't be, because they have their purpose, which is the annihilation of these people, the annihilation of the Jews. But God has his purpose, which is the redemption of the Jews, to drive them from their wickedness into his arms. Back to Zephaniah 1, verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near." It is near. and hastens greatly. It's coming so fast. You know, and in the days of Noah, as well as in the days of Lot, they had no idea how fast the destruction was coming. They were just clueless. And God tells us that that's exactly how it's going to be in the end time. But this time, it's not just the world in general. It's his own people that have no idea what's coming. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hastens greatly. It's coming so, so fast. And they have no idea. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. And he says here, it's such a terrible time that even the mighty man shall cry bitterly. And you think of a strong man, a man that's just so powerful. You would never think of him being somebody who is full of tears. But even the mighty man shall cry bitterly. Why? Because it's a day of wrath. God has had enough. Notice this again. We're going to tie this curse to Deuteronomy. He says it's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So these curses in Zephaniah are not arbitrary. They represent the faithfulness of Yahweh. He said he does exactly what he said he would do. If we go back into Deuteronomy, go back into the Torah, what did God say would happen if they disobey him? You shall eat the fruit of your own body. This is how terrible this curse is. That it's going to be so devastating that you will even eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters. There's sort of a madness that comes from the famine, where the tender flesh of their children, in order for them to stay alive, they'll consume it. And, you know, with the way children are seen today, with all the pedophilia, with the infanticide, with the abortion, you know, as shocking as this may seem, it's like it's not that far away mentally to get there. Which the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you. So again, God doesn't do this to his people directly. He raises up the enemies of Israel to do this, the enemies of Judah to do this. And they cut off all the supply to the land, and the people are just in famine, and the enemies distress. Now, where does this come from? It comes from Deuteronomy. Let's go back to the text, Deuteronomy 28. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom shall he shall eat. So this is saying here that the parents are going to be so in such a calamitous situation that when they eat their children, they won't share the children with their friends. They'll keep eating the flesh of the children. They will not share. They'll eat it themselves. He will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. So I just want to show you here, this curse in Zephaniah, this distress and this trouble, it's not arbitrary. It's coming right out of the text in Deuteronomy. There's going to be great distress in your gates from the enemy. And toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and the straitness. So all nations are going to come, surround Jerusalem, cut it off, and there's going to be such a siege that this is what's going to happen. Wherewith your enemy shall distress thee in your gates. So Deuteronomy gives us more detail around this distress that the enemies are going to bring upon Judah. And I'm just going to keep emphasizing this, that God does not destroy his people directly. Because of their disobedience, he allows their enemies to get the upper hand. If they were faithful to him, they could have destroyed their enemies and caused their enemies to be at peace with them. Because they're unfaithful, God allows their enemies to get the upper hand and to then distress them. In Deuteronomy 4, he says, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. So there's a very specific way that God is going to be destroying his people, and it's all coming right out of Deuteronomy. Back to Zephaniah. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Why? Because of the darkness that Moses tells us about in Deuteronomy. So this darkness is going to come upon the land. They're not going to be able to see what's in front of them. They're going to walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. So this is a terrible time for Judah. Neither shall their silver nor their gold, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. And you get the sense here of incredible wealth. That wealth that whatever you want, you can get it. You know, it's like everybody has their price. And you just pay them enough and they do your bidding. And so you never really worry, because whatever situation you're in, you can buy people's silence, you can buy people's agreement, you can buy their cooperation, you can buy their ability to execute people at your will. Money just takes care of everything. And yet it can't take care of this. Neither shall, and again, you get the sense that they've amassed a lot of wealth. Neither shall their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land, and again, I don't think he's talking here of the whole earth, because of the focus that Zephaniah has. He means the covenant land, the promised land. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He's jealous over the covenant land, the holy land, and the covenant that he has with these people. And they've just gone and prostituted themselves. They've gone and they've committed idolatry, spiritual adultery. So the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Why? Because of the covenant. God is holy. The land is holy. The people must be holy. If the people are not holy, according to the covenant, they cannot stay in the land. And so he's going to move very quickly. It's like he's patient, he's patient, he's patient. Now it's time to act. He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And so this groping like blind men, again, comes right out of Deuteronomy 28:29. In the middle of the day, when the sun is its brightest, and you shall grope at noonday. So some kind of catastrophe has happened that has cut off the sun. You shall grope at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. God warned them. This is... for God to say all of this and then not do it would make him unfaithful. So God is being God, totally faithful to his word. So the punishment that these people have to endure is right out of the prophecy, right out of the Torah. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. So they have all the wealth that they've gathered, it just means nothing. They have no protection at all. God was their protection. They turned their back on God. They thought that they had power and wealth, and they've got nothing. You'll be spoiled evermore. And no man shall save you. Nobody cares about you. Everyone despises you. Again, back to Deuteronomy. They have moved me to jealousy. So God is in an exclusive relationship with them. But they have not respected the exclusivity of the relationship. So God has been moved to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. They're caught up in some sort of egotistical, bizarre fantasy. And it's provoked God to anger. And notice this. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is Deuteronomy 32:21. And I just want you to pay very, very careful attention to the language. So God has been moved to jealousy. He's been provoked to anger. Now that he's had it, and he's about to unleash his anger upon them, how does he do it? I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. They're not a covenant people. They don't mean anything. They come and they go. They live and they die. There's nothing in them. They have no promises. Anything that they have, they would have to have it through the covenant people. And yet God says, I'm going to move them to jealousy with a people that with those which are not a people. So they're going to be just alarmed with the power and the might and the efficacy of a people that are not a covenant people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, a nation that doesn't have the Hebrew scriptures, a nation that doesn't have wisdom. This is how God punishes his people. Any interpretation of prophecy, any interpretation of current events that is not seen through this lens is a false interpretation. God does not directly destroy the covenant people. He raises up a foolish nation. And when we put all the scriptures together, it's very clear that he's working through Esau and Ishmael. Esau and Ishmael become this foolish nation in the end time that God uses to destroy Judah and Israel. So this is the interpretation. He says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall destroy the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So that is Zephaniah chapter 1. And what I want to do now, having introduced the prophecy of Zephaniah, and it's just it's a short book, we'll do chapters 2 and 3 in the next week or two. What I want to do now is just address a question that came to me. And I thank my brother for sending this letter to me. Even though it's long, it's well thought out. I love the attitude. You know, this is a brother that disagrees with some of what I'm saying, but disagrees in a most loving way. He's a very intelligent man. He's really thought long and hard about what it is he's presenting to me here. So it's very well thought out. Good concepts and ideas being presented here, and being presented in such a loving and respectful attitude. So, brother, if you're listening, I thank you. And for those of you who may not agree with everything that ministers say or your minister says, there's a lesson here in approach. Understanding respect, mutual respect, and not coming in railing. I mean, I get those things too, where people come railing and you don't know what you're talking about and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, okay, fine, you know. But it's nice to see, and that's the exception. It's nice to see just intelligence combined with humility and respect, and so that's wonderful. So what this brother is saying is he would like me to pay more attention on the influence of Zionists around us. That he mentioned that I talked about Jeffrey Epstein, and I mentioned that he's Jewish, but I didn't talk about the Zionist influence on society. He points out here that he does not believe that President Trump is really fighting for America. He believes that President Trump is fighting for the Zionists and that he's part of the global cabal. And he uses evidence for this as the Trump administration supporting the United Nations Security Council Resolution 1325 on women, peace, and security. And he is launching a global effort for the criminalization of to end the criminalization of homosexuality. So what I want to say about this, so he's saying, you know, because of this, he's supporting LGBTQ rights, for example, that this is the liberal agenda. And so therefore, because it's the liberal agenda, Donald Trump is really supporting globalism. So I don't agree with this, and I'll share with you why. First of all, and most liberals don't know this, most people on the left don't know this, and they're shocked when they're asked the question, who is the only president in the whole history of the United States? There is only one president that came into office supporting the rights of the LGBTQ community. They have no idea. Who is this? It's Donald Trump. He's the only president that came into office saying, I support the rights of these people. So there's no surprise here. This is not something like, oh, wow, he betrayed, you know, he's done the opposite of what he said when he was campaigning. He said this while he was campaigning, and he came into office supporting this. Now, does this mean that he's a globalist? Well, let's go back to the beginning of nationalism. and the fight against globalism. In Genesis 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. They're global. And they all have one language or one ideology that they all share. So they speak the same thoughts and concepts, and they're all united. And this is what they begin to do. This is a level of evil that is unprecedented. This is a level of rebellion against God that is unprecedented. This is the satanic agenda unleashed and unstopped. And there's nothing to there's no obstacle to the satanic agenda now that he's got all of them worshiping him as one, because he wants to be like the Most High. So God says, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So God sees that when they all come together in this globalist initiative, there's no stopping them. That whatever evil they've imagined, and we're seeing today this, the whole artificial intelligence and transhumanism and human beings integrating with machines to become godlike creatures, this is like whatever they imagine. Now it cannot be stopped when they work together globally. God is the author of nationalism. He says, come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God is the one that institutes nationalism. When he implements nationalism and he sends them away in their tribes to start nations, does it mean that these nation states that are now initiated by God himself, are the leaders of these nation states righteous people? When they go from globalism to nationalism, do they go from the satanic agenda to holiness? And now all the nations begin with holiness? Of course not. They have the same corrupt agenda. What God is doing here is he's limiting the impact of evil. That the ability to do whatever they imagine would short circuit God's agenda. So he puts the brakes on it so that he can unfold his agenda, that the Holy One has not even come down to earth yet. And yet Satan is driving this agenda through mankind. God says no. And he implements nationalism to slow down the evil. So anybody who is looking to Donald Trump as some sort of religious savior, this is ridiculous. All Donald Trump is doing is he's blocking the global agenda. He's blocking it. He's not allowing them to have their way as quickly as they would like. Now, he's one person, and he's doing, in my opinion, he's doing a remarkable job. And he seems uniquely cut out for this opposition to the globalists. But he is not a righteous man. He is not, I mean, compared to them, he's a saint, but he's no saint. He's a very corrupt, a very flawed individual, but he's a patriot. America has been good to him. America has been good to his family. And he sees American exceptionalism. And he is striving to retain American exceptionalism. Now, if he was part of the globalist agenda, we have to ask ourselves, would he'd be receiving the level of opposition and hatred and demonization that he's received? I've never seen this. I've never seen it in my lifetime, and my knowledge of American history, I've just never seen this level of demonization. Listen to this news item that just came recently on CNN.
Is as destructive a person in this century as Hitler, Stalin, and Mao were in the last century. He may be responsible for many more million deaths than they were. He needs to be contained, but he needs to be contained by attacking his policies, not his person.
Yeah. While they go on to attack his person and not his policies, I mean, they're basically prescribing him as mentally insane. They're demonizing him. They want to destroy him. They're stirring up as many people as possible to say this man is... I said last time, I think it was last week, that I said he has no loved ones. Only Satan loves him. His only loved one is Satan, the devil. But I was wrong, because then I did my research and realized Satan doesn't love anybody. So even his own father doesn't love him. He's the most evil man that ever walked the face of the earth. Where does this narrative come from? Why has everybody gone insane? Because the pedophile elite ring have lost control. And just this irrational hatred of a human being who's flawed. Okay, you know, yeah, you win one election, we win another, and it goes back and forth. Clearly, this man is an outsider, and he's obstructing their agenda. And it, you know, the fact that he's evil, the fact that he supports evil initiatives, this is not the point. The point is that he's an American, and he's a nationalist, and he's a patriot. And my point is, as long as America remains strong with the Judeo-Christian values that it was built upon and has that influence around the world, Christians are in much better shape than if America falls and either the communist agenda or the Islamic agenda or some other agenda takes over. Then this is when the persecution of Christians begins. Now, he says here, you know, why did I, you asked me why I brought up Epstein as a Jew? Because I believe the Jews are evil people. Nowhere do I ever say, oh, you know, the Jews are so righteous and the land of Israel is so beautiful and the Jews belong. In fact, I think if you go through Isaiah, I made it very clear that it is a man-made initiative to put the Jews in Israel today, that does not fulfill the prophetic word, that in fact, they have no right to that land today until they accept Jesus Christ. And then Christ is going to put them in the land and no one will ever remove them. So this whole Zionism is man-made, and it's a man-made initiative. He says here, I'm suggesting a dichotomy of nationalism and globalism, that is nationalism versus communism. Yes, absolutely right. That is what I'm saying. Now, let me just quickly see these other things. I want to go back to the scripture in a second. Yeah, so I think if I just go to the scripture, I think it will answer some of these other questions. And again, people think, yeah, it doesn't matter if America falls, you know, it will just bring the day of the Lord to us faster. So, you know, bring it on. Let's be very, very careful. God himself is delaying this because it is going to be so devastating. It is going to be so horrendous upon mankind in general, but even upon God's spirit-filled people, that Christ himself says, he that endures unto the end, the same, that lot will be saved. Not everybody that has the Holy Spirit, because he makes it clear this is going to be such a horrendous time, people are going to betray one another. The love, the agape love that only those with the Holy Spirit have, that agape love is going to wax cold. So we need to be very careful and take Amos's warning, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So we need to have a sense of trepidation around what is coming. And the fact that God is delaying it so long that the people arrogantly say, oh, God won't do good and he won't do evil. Oh, yeah? He's going to unleash something that's going to, it's just going to be horrendous. So the fact that there is some delay means that we, our brethren, others, can fortify ourselves and prepare for this day. And our children, maybe they can come to this light, come to this full understanding that we have. I wouldn't be so, the word I'm looking for is just frivolent, to say, oh yeah, bring on the day of the Lord, it will come faster. God himself is delaying it. Now, Matthew, there's a prophecy in Matthew that I want to get to. But before I get to it, I want to talk about the context. And I think it will just reinforce this concept of Zephaniah, that the Lord hides. And this is what we're looking for, that maybe, Zephaniah says, maybe you might be hidden when all of this comes. This is what we're looking for. So I want to lead into a prophecy that Christ makes, but I want to give the context of the prophecy first, and I want to go all the way, it's in Matthew 24, but before I get to Matthew 24, I want to begin in Matthew 21, because it starts in Matthew 21, And we need to keep what he says in Matthew 21, 22, 23. All of that is context to Matthew 24. And what we tend to do is just go into Matthew 24 and just read it like it just that's all he had to say, instead of reading the whole conversation from the context of it. Let's go back to Matthew 21. He says in verse 28, "But what think you? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." So God has a son. This is Judah. Israel's been divorced. His son is now Judah. But Judah, he splits into two camps. All of Judah's rebellious. But one part of them actually repents and does the will of the Lord. The other does not. They said unto him, "The first." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots," which are Jews, "go into the kingdom of God before you," which are the religious zealots. And these are the ancestors of what we call the Zionists today. And I want to just address this, because this is really the rub that this brother has. And it's not so much a rub, but a suggestion, is that I preach more about the Zionists, and particularly this text called the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, which basically shows that there's these very wealthy Jewish families that have an agenda to control the whole world. And absolutely, this is true. And these the communist agenda is a Jewish agenda. These are the people. They have this view, and having come through the Holocaust especially, many of them are atheists. And so, but they have this view of world control. They do see themselves as superior. They do see themselves as rightfully owning the world. And they do have this agenda. And people who have studied this are seeing that the things that are in this text are coming to pass. And in fact, the Islamic world is using this as justification to destroy the Jewish world. So, you know, I'll just tell you my position on all of this is that Zionism/communism doesn't matter. And a great metaphor for this is what happened in Iran, where the communists colluded with the Islamic world to bring down the Shah of Iran. And once they succeeded in doing that, it is the Islamists who came into power. And they were ruthless. And the first priority they had was to round up all the communists, behead them, and parade their heads on stakes for everyone to see. And when you have this sort of intense fanaticism, where they just don't care and they are willing to completely destroy everything as long as Islam is triumphant, this is an agenda that wins. And the scripture supports this, that God does not destroy his people directly. He raises up an enemy nation to destroy them. So let me unpack this using the scripture, that the Zionists/communists, you know, in fact, let me just quickly go to one scripture here, which shows me here in John 16. He says that, notice verse 2, that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. So, yes, there's this fight for global domination. And from what I can see in the world right now, there's two camps. There are the communists/Zionists who are striving for global domination. And there are the Islamists who are striving for global domination. The text in John 16 tells me that the atheists do not win. And the text in Deuteronomy tells me that the Zionists do not win, that they will be punished by a nation that are not a people. They are not a covenant people. They're a foolish nation. But they're going to have the upper hand, and they're going to destroy. So I think what happened in Iran is a perfect metaphor for what's going to happen in the end times globally. But let's unpack this. So Judah is split into two parts. The whole nation is rebellious, but there's a part of the nation that responds to the warning, and they actually do God's will. And so there's a warning message that's given to them, and they respond. And then there's a part of the nation that are just so arrogant, they don't respond. And so he says, I say to you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom before you, even though you think you have a right to it. Then he says in verse 33 here of 21, hear another parable. This is all context for Matthew 24. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So he left with an expectation of fruit from what he set up. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one. These are prophets that are coming to Israel. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. He's in our way. If we can get rid of Christ, if we can get rid of Christianity, then nothing will stop us. This is the communist agenda. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. So we have this vision of a utopia without Christ, but you know, that whole vision of to each according to his need, from each according to his ability, that comes right out of Acts 2. And so Karl Marx stole that to say, this is our inheritance without Christ. Let's kill Christ. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, that is the day of the Lord that Zephaniah is talking about, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. So where are those wicked men today? Who are the children of these men that were addressed directly by Christ? These Zionist Jews. So God is going to take care of these wicked men. And he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So that's exactly what we just read in Zephaniah 1. That's exactly what God is. He's going to go through Jerusalem thoroughly. And in fact, the whole world thoroughly, and seek out his covenant people. And he's going to have a controversy with them. But he's not going to punish them directly. He's going to punish them indirectly. And those that repent and do his will, he's going to come and save them. Matthew 22. Here, more context for Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them which were bidden to the wedding. But they wouldn't come. His servants wouldn't come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways. So they just, no, not interested. Abandoning Christ. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies. Listen, he's talking about his people. This is context for what's in Matthew 24. He's talking about his people. We're going to go from here into Matthew 24. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This is exactly what we just read in Zephaniah. The Bible tells one story from the Torah to Revelation. So you can go dig into Deuteronomy, dig into the Torah. And if you go through the Bible and you start coming up with an inconsistent story, you're misunderstanding the Bible. God, it's the same God, and it's one narrative. So this is just what we read in Zephaniah. It comes out of Deuteronomy. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers. Those murderers are Jews. They are his covenant people. And he's going to destroy them and burn up their city. Their city is Jerusalem. Verse 43 of 22. He said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? All of this is context for Matthew. So we're going from here into Matthew 24. It's all context. How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit you on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So again, we just sort of generalize this. God has enemies all around the world and he's going to make them his footstool. Yeah, that's true. But in context, it's very clear that his enemies are his own people and he's going to put them down. So he says, and now we come into Matthew 23. So all of this is, it's the same story. It's the same context. He's talking, he's come to the Jewish people. He's talking to the Jewish people about the Jewish people. And so here, Matthew 23 is just such a curse. It's the woe chapter. Woe unto you, who? Scribes and Pharisees, Jewish people, Jewish leaders, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. So this is from Christ's day, there's been this religious facade, but they've been following a satanic agenda. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. This is what we just read in Zephaniah. God is coming to destroy, and he's setting up conditions to destroy his hypocritical people. Therefore, he says in verse 31, you are witnesses unto yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. So whatever was, so he sent, and again, this is coming from Matthew 21, where he sent these servants and sent servants and sent servants, and they killed them all. And now he's saying to these people, the way you speak, you demonstrate that you have the same nature, the same agenda, the same perspective, the same actions as your forefathers. And your children after you are going to be wired exactly the same way, to reject me and to destroy and kill my servants. So you've out of your own mouth, you've borne witness that you're the same. So he says, fill you up the measure of your fathers. And that's what's happening today. They're filling up the measure of their fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Why? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. I don't know how to describe somebody more wicked, to say that somebody's more wicked than a person that God says that all of the righteous blood that has ever been shed upon the earth is on you. This is the height of wickedness. And this is what Christ is saying to these Jewish people, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, from the very first murder of a righteous man, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So there is a wrath that we just read in Zephaniah that is going to come, it hastens greatly. And when it comes, it's going to be so intense and it's going to happen so fast upon one generation. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Again, we just read this in Zephaniah. You that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you. This is the context now coming from Matthew 21, 22. Now we're into 23. All of this is context for what we're going to read in 24. You that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often have I gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you wouldn't cooperate. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And we just read that in Zephaniah. We just read that in Deuteronomy. This is what's going to happen to this generation that comes just before Christ returns. This is part of the return of Christ, that his people must be left desolate by a people that are not a nation. For I say unto, and then he says this very strange prophecy after saying, you are the most wicked people that have ever walked the planet. And so to say to me, Adrian, the Zionists are wicked people. Yeah, okay, great. What's your point? What's your point? Christ says this. He says, and then he says this, for I say unto you, you shall not see me again, until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So we begin in chapter 21. We go through 22. We come here through 23. God is not pulling any punches. These people are wicked. And he's going to destroy them. But this destruction that's going to come upon them is going to drive them to a deep and wholehearted repentance, some of them. And they're going to say, his coming is blessed. His coming is blessed. And we see this in Zechariah 12, and in Revelation 1, I believe it's verse 8, just how fortunate they are that he's now returning. So all of this is context for Matthew 24. And he says in verse 4, right out of the gate to his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. And I'm saying that if you interpret what's going on around us or any of the scriptures outside of Deuteronomy, you're going to be deceived. And what he's saying here is it's going to look like God has abandoned Jerusalem. It's going to look like he's abandoned his people. And there are going to be narratives saying the same. And there are going to be people preaching Christ and saying this, that he has abandoned these people. These people are cursed. They are God forsaken. But the true understanding is that no, he has simply raised up enemies to drive these people to repentance. And we who understand, we will not let go. We will keep saying, you are God's people. You are covenant people. You must return to Christ. You must acknowledge Christ. Read it in your Torah. These things are happening to you because Christ is your Lord. Christ is Messiah. And Paul never let go of this. No matter how wicked they were, he was among them. But then he kept preaching to them. So don't be deceived. The Zionists are in covenant with God. He says he's going to punish the atheists. They've forsaken him. But he hasn't forsaken them. His agenda is not just to wipe them out. It's to drive them to repentance. And we go back to Deuteronomy to see this. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Like, this is unbelievable what's happening in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. So you don't be deceived. You're going to see this. And people are going to say, it's a foolish nation that are not a people. And people are going to be saying, this foolish nation, clearly God is with them. Clearly they are a people. Clearly they're the covenant people. But whoso reads, let him understand that this desolation that takes place right in the holy place is according to God's agenda. And God has not forsaken his people. He has not forsaken the covenant. He says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. The whole focus, the focal point is Judea. So flee in the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. This is urgent. This is like there's going to just be wholesale slaughter upon these people. And God, because this is the covenant land. This is the covenant land. And God says this is what Zephaniah is talking about. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. There will be no mercy upon these people. And instead, pray that your flight neither be in winter nor on the Sabbath day, for this is the time of great tribulation. This is the time that Amos said is coming, and it's just, it's going to be horrible. So be careful what you're saying. Oh yeah, just bring it on. This is going to be tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now listen to this. This is why they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, who are the elect? The elect are his covenant people, Judah and even Israel, because he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth and bring them back together and establish them, because all of this is meant to drive them to repentance. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So all of this, and I'll just end here, all of this is just repeating the framework that Moses laid down in Deuteronomy. God will not destroy his people. So this notion, and this is what I'm getting at, and I've heard it from a couple of people, that the beast is Jewish. The Zionists are the beast power, and they're going to control the whole world. And then Jesus is going to come and destroy this Jewish beast. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. I don't buy it because it violates the foundational framework of prophecy that is right here in Deuteronomy, that God says that he will raise up a foreign nation to destroy his people. And in that destruction, there will be a people who are preaching the truth to them and telling them why this is happening to them. And in that desolation, they will finally turn to God. When God comes, he comes to rescue his people, not to destroy his people. The foreigners do that. And so, in my opinion, and this is my opinion based on what I've read, and unless somebody can convince me scripturally otherwise, it is foreigners. It is the beast from the sea, which is not Israel. The religious beast is from the land. And I see this as the Catholic Church, the Pope, who's going to tell the world to worship the beast from the sea, which is a Gentile beast. And in all of this, it's the Jews and the Christians that are caught in the crossfire. And somebody is preaching the truth so that they come to understand why all of this is happening, and God is able to have the fruit that he was looking for. So I'm just going to end with this text in Deuteronomy 30, because whatever interpretation we have of prophecy, it has to fit this fundamental framework. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse. So even though they were going into the promised land with a high hand, Moses could see, yep, you're going to be blessed, but you're also going to be cursed. All these curses that Moses just finished pronouncing, that we just finished reading, Moses had a clear line of sight into the future to say, yep, this is going to happen. Which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So all the nations are going to drive these covenant people and take them captive. And you shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. This hasn't happened yet. So wherever they are, all around the world, they're going to be driven to a level of repentance where they actually return to God. And they're going to do everything that's commanded in the Torah. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. This requires receipt of the Holy Spirit. So someone is preaching the true gospel, and very clearly, and it's making sense finally, and they're seeing the relief is coming from Christ, and they're coming just wholeheartedly repentant. That then the Lord your God, when they reach this level of repentance, then the Lord your God will end your slavery and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of yours be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you. And so that's what Matthew 24 says, he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. From there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. So that same land that they're going to be driven out of, they're going to be brought back into it. And this is why I don't accept these people in Israel today to say they have a right to be there. They have no right to be there. In fact, it's the opposite. They need to be driven out of there, and they will be. But they will ultimately have a right to the land. And God is going to put them in the land, and nobody will ever move them again. So this is when the Lord your God... So 1948 does not fulfill this. When Israel was set up as a nation, that is a Zionist agenda. That is an earthly thing. That's just human beings setting that up. This is not what God intended. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. This is Holy Spirit language. And the heart of your seed to love. This was the whole intent. This is why everything happened. All the curses that Moses outlined were to this end. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies. So the enemies put these, God doesn't put these curses on Israel and Judah. The enemies put these curses on them. And then when God comes, he reverses it, saves them, and put the curses on the enemies to show the enemies, these in fact are my people. The Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. So this is the future, that these people, as much as they hate God, they hate Christ, they don't acknowledge him. Some of them are devoted to Judaism and this sort of weird Talmudic text and all of this. Some of them are atheists, Zionists, communists. If they're children of Judah, they are the covenant children. And God has an agenda. And God says, anybody who curses the children of Abraham will be cursed. And those who bless the children of Abraham will be blessed. And we are going to bless these people by teaching them what their heritage is. And this is when, he says here, listen to this, Matthew 24:9. They will deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. Speaking to the faithful covenant people now who have received the Holy Spirit, who are his true disciples. And you shall be hated of all nations. He doesn't say you'll be hated of all nations except Judah. He doesn't say you'll be hated of all nations except those who call themselves Zionists. It's across the board. Those of us who understand the religious text will be hated by everybody. You'll be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake, the Holy One of Israel. That we understand what the agenda is. We understand what the plan is. And so he says, and this gospel, it's a very specific gospel. It's exactly what everything we read going from Matthew 21, leading right up into this, everything, in fact, the whole message that he preached. We have to be very clear, what is the message that Christ preached? That's the gospel. It's not some generic gospel. I heard someone the other day say, oh, the gospel is being preached all around the world, even as long as Jesus is preached. No. There's a very specific good news that is according to Deuteronomy, according to what we just read in Deuteronomy 30. That's the gospel, that the kingdom will be restored to Israel. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. All these nations that agree that Jerusalem should be destroyed, that every Jew should be vanquished. We don't agree. Yes, the Jews are evil. Yes, the Jews have forsaken God. Yes, the Jews have been unfaithful to the covenant, but God is faithful to his covenant. And we are preaching a message that says the kingdom will be restored to Judah. And not just Judah, to all Israel. And Israel and Judah will be brought back from the four corners of the earth once they repent to dwell in the Holy Land. And so this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That's why all nations are going to be, well, that's why we're going to be hated by all nations, because we're preaching this message. And then shall the end come. And we will not endure to the end if we're misinterpreting Scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. And so we need to be digging into God's word and making sure that whatever interpretation we have of prophetic text, of current events, is matching the fundamental prophetic framework that Moses laid down. Because all of the other prophets come and just pick up that framework and amplify it. So, my brother, thank you for writing. I love the intelligence and the questions and the comments and some of the insights. We do, have a fundamental disagreement, I think, on who is this beast power in the end that's going to be having this global domination. But I certainly agree that the Zionists are communists. But from John 16, I see the communists, the atheists, they do not get the upper hand. So we'll dig into this more as we go through the prophetic word. But that was Zephaniah 1 today. God willing, next week we'll continue in Zephaniah 2. And when we put all these scriptures together, it's just so wonderful. And then we'll return to the Psalms that are going to show us how to have this intimate relationship with God and how to praise him despite distress, and how to call upon God to save Israel and to save Jerusalem. And to do his will, and bring the kingdom and restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus Christ, what a mighty and faithful God he is.